faith-filled finance. All major UK bank accounts. One app. Provision is built by Christians to help you steward what God's given you. Track your spending, saving, and giving in one place. Join the waitlist now at provision.money and get your first month free. That's provision.money.
The Leadership File on Premier.
It's my joy to welcome you to The Leadership File, the show that aims to help you lead as Christ would have you lead wherever he has placed you. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and whether you listen live on a Sunday or one of the many thousands who catch up via the podcast, it's great that you can join us. So this show looks to showcase good leadership practice and inspire you with examples of people who take God seriously and see his work prosper. But of course, we would be naive if we thought that just because someone is dedicated to being a Christian leader, they're immune to the temptation of abusing their position. I'm joined this week by Christian Zirko, who is the founder of the Dialogue Centre UK, a non-denominational Christian organisation that offers assistance to the members and ex-members of abusive religious, political and philosophical groups and to their family and friends. His work includes, of course, those affected by what might be called cults, but also those in more conventional churches who've been affected by extreme authoritarian and sectarian approaches. American-born, Christian has been involved in this ministry for over 40 years, working in the UK since 1976. So great joy to welcome you, Christian.
Thank you.
Perhaps we could start by just outlining your work a little bit and how you came into this.
Yeah, I can summarize our work in six words: recovery and growth after spiritual abuse. And if I break that down, I can say that we address the effects of what we consider the three key characteristics of all spiritual abuse, which is those three words you used just now: extremism, authoritarianism, and sectarianism. Do you want me to go into it?
Well, I'm just interested how you got into this. I mean, you've been going a long, long time. So yeah. You started in the United States, I believe?
Yes, I did. How did I get involved? Well, back in my teenage years, I had been a spiritual seeker myself. And along the way, I got pretty messed up by some of the things I was involved in. After I became a follower of Jesus, I started getting help from people who were like me and had experienced the dark side of spiritual seeking. And not long after that, I was working at a job and one of my work colleagues came over and wanted to have a chat with me and tell me about this group he was in. And I don't know why he did that, but he decided that I was the guy he was going to talk to about it. I must have been able to help somehow, because he started sending some of our other colleagues over in my direction to talk about the things that they were doing. If I fast forward, I'd gotten involved in, I started training for the pastorate at the time, and I got involved in the counseling program at my local church. Spiritual abuse wasn't really a thing back in the 1970s, but the kind of people who were coming out of these abusive groups were starting to come to churches to look for help. And most church people didn't feel really comfortable talking to them, didn't really know what to do with them. They were confused, they were disturbed, they were coming out of an abusive situation, and they needed help. Because of my background, I felt comfortable talking to them, and somehow I got assigned the job of taking care of the people that other folks weren't sure what to do with. I met some other people who, like me, were concerned about this and were looking for ways to really help. I learned a lot from them. I hope I contributed something to them as well. And in 1976, I came to the United Kingdom. Now, at that time, when I came here, I thought that all of that was a closed chapter of my life. But the next thing I knew, I found myself talking with people who had been spiritually abused, and sometimes talking to people who had a loved one who'd been spiritually abused and wanted help. Now, this was back when a lot of people, including some Christians, actually believed that deprogramming was an okay thing to do. By deprogramming, I mean holding someone against their will in order to persuade them to give up their beliefs or change their beliefs. To me, as a Christian, I considered deprogramming abusive and morally indefensible. So I was one of those people in the early days working to create viable alternatives to kidnapping people. And after I'd worked for a while in cooperation with some family support groups and ex-member support groups, and working with an organization called Deo Gloria Trust, in 1985, I founded the Dialogue Center so that I could concentrate on the recovery orientation that I was developing. All right. And in 2000, we became a charity. Hmm. So that's the story.
That sounds fascinating. So, I mean, obviously, we're looking at Christians in leadership, mm-hmm. including, of course, church leaders particularly. So it'll be valuable to discuss areas we can guard against, in terms of our being leaders, but also spotting the kind of signs that might indicate to a church leader that someone may be affected, they may be in their church and may be showing signs. I mean, it just strikes me, having chatted with you before the show and reflecting a little bit as I've prepared the questions, that often Christian church leaders, in their desire to see progress, to help members grow, can unwittingly fall into what you might call manipulation. They would regard it as part of discipleship or part of growth, but of course... It looks at it from a different angle, that could be abusive.
Oh, yes. The trouble is that with all of us, when we become absorbed in something we're working on, it becomes, or it can become, the most important thing in the world to us. It's hard to explain this tendency that we have until we go back and look at what the Bible says about this. I find a lot of clarity in what John says in his first epistle when he talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. It's basically sex, money, and power. We may not start out looking for these things, but we are by our nature prone to them. It's as simple as that. We can't pretend that we are above it all. We're not. None of us are above it. But what can happen is we can get caught up in priorities that seem right at the time, but aren't the priorities of the church, the priorities of the kingdom. And if we live by the priorities of people who don't love Jesus, we risk living lives that look just like lives of people who don't love Jesus. Yeah. And I think that's where the slippery slope begins. We start looking for success. We start looking for growth in terms of numbers, in terms of money in, money out, in terms of programs, in terms of scheduling. And if that's how we measure being a good church, it pulls us away from saying, what is happening in the lives of each of these people? How are they affecting the people around them? Where is the character of Christ being developed in their lives? And once we put those things aside and just look at numbers, we're losing our anchoring. We're losing our moorings. Yeah. So I think that's how it starts for us.
I mean, you know that local churches take seriously the injunctions in Scripture to exercise church disciplines. You know, it doesn't happen a lot, but you know, if someone fails to repent, they fall into sin, then there are verses in the New Testament that seem to encourage, you know, the disciplining, you know, if you know, kind of putting people out of the fellowship or whatever, and different churches have different language for it. And you know that where does that become abusive? You know, because look out from the outsider, they think, crumbs, that's very harsh behaviour. Yeah. So talk us through how you see that from the angle of the work that you do.
How many hours did you say this show is?
Fair enough. Yes. I don't know if you can give us some bullet points. Yes.
For the sake of brevity, I'm going to have to kind of make broad brush statements that to some people will sound really off the wall.
I understand.
We're
offering grace on this show, okay?
Good. I'm really relieved to hear that.
Yes.
Just a few points that mean something to me. And that is when grace, when discipline is practiced, the first thing I notice is that New Testament discipline is carried out, or is meant to be carried out, in a spirit of love and gentleness and humility with a view to restoration. That's clear in Galatians chapter 6.
Yeah.
Interestingly, it follows directly on from the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So he's talking about love, joy, and peace, and patience, and gentleness. And, you know, this is the attitude he's saying we should be bringing to church discipline. And he says that our church discipline is supposed to be aimed at restoring someone, not punishing them, restoring them. Unfortunately, I think we get caught up with this idea from the world, and I'm back to this idea of the priorities of the world. The phrase tough love, we're going to teach them a lesson, we're going to set them straight, but that doesn't necessarily mean the same thing as restoring someone. Tough love belongs in the world. It doesn't belong in the church. The example of Jesus, it seems to me, is that love will die for the beloved and not kill or not do harm.
Right, yeah.
And you see what I mean? The early Christians showed themselves ready to die for one another, die for Christ. And that, to me, is the Christian maturity that's required of anybody who wants to have any authority in the church, especially when the church is exercising discipline. And I think that's the point Paul's making to the Galatians. Unfortunately, in my work, I hear of when it goes wrong. And I hear of discipline that's done with a sense of anger, and sometimes even, depending on what the sin is, it's done with a sense of revulsion. And it's as if we're more comfortable with the old covenant style of discipline, of, you know, expelling and purifying and throwing out and throwing away. But I think it's safe to say that's not what Christ is giving us as the way we should do it.
Yeah.
He talks about restoring your brother and recovering your brother. There's a saying from a French Christian from a long time ago, the more vigor you need, the more gentleness and kindness you must combine with it. All stiff, harsh goodness is contrary to Jesus. And I think that's a good guideline for understanding how to do church discipline.
That's very helpful. Thank you. Well, we're coming to a break now, Christian. So you're listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by Christian Zirko, who's the founder of the Dialogue Centre, which is, amongst other things, seeks to help and provide assistance from members and ex-members of abusive religious, political and philosophical groups. We'll be back just after this. Well, welcome back to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by Christian Zirko. He's the founder of the Dialogue Centre UK, a non-denominational Christian organisation that offers assistance to the members and ex-members of abusive religious, political and philosophical groups and to their family and friends. We're talking before the break a little of his work and the way in which sometimes church leaders can unwittingly, perhaps, or sometimes deliberately, kind of end up being abusive to those who they seek to care for, particularly when it comes to matters of church discipline. So, Christian, I'm wondering whether you think that the leaders who abuse their positions of power typically seek leadership because this is in their nature, or do they find the position of power is what leads to corrupt them? Do you see the point? So,
I see the point. Yes.
Is it both and, or?
I think it's an excellent question, and you're right both times. Mm. It is both and.
Yeah.
But then I would say that it not only is both and, it's also both and another thing.
Right.
So with your both and, I would say that we have to keep in mind that people who want to have power over others will be attracted to jobs that give them positions of power over others.
Yeah.
It's a natural thing that we should expect. And we should be, if you like, culling applicants for these jobs for the tendencies to enjoy being in power.
Yeah.
Those people are not suitable for jobs where they're given power, obviously. And that probably belongs to all of our society, but never mind, that's not for us here.
Sure.
Some people want power because they want to use power to dominate the people around them in other ways. They want their money, they want to sexually abuse them, they want to enslave them in some other way. Other people just like the idea of power and recognition. They want power and glory, if you want to put it that way. And then they may discover later that if they have power, they can use it to manipulate people and get the other things, the money, the sex, the slavery. Now, that can include sexual predators, it can include con artists, and it can include bullies. It also can include people with mental health problems, the antisocial personality disorders, what used to be called psychopathy and sociopathy and narcissism. Me, I just like to call them toxic because I'm more interested in the effect they have on the people around them than on assigning an arbitrary classification.
Sure.
Toxic people do tend to gravitate to positions of power and authority and influence if they think it'll give them what they want. But you're right as well when you say that some people may be corrupted by power. That's a lot more complicated, but unlike the first thing, it concerns all of us. Not all of us want power over other people, but we are all capable of being corrupted by power, I believe.
Sure.
And I think that's likewise what the scripture is telling us. Even Jesus was, during the temptation, was tempted with being given the authority over the kingdoms of the world by Satan. You know, it runs that deep. It's a fundamental temptation to be in control of other people.
Yeah.
And sometimes that can be initially somebody who's really well-meaning and has a great idea, or he's learned something in his during his training as a pastor, and he comes into a church like a broom sweeping clean, and he's going to set the church right. And the next thing you know, he's bullying the church to try and make them do what he wants. And from there, it's downhill. It's either going to be conflict, or he's going to try and turn the church into a sect that he controls. That's not the only way it happens, but that is a way it happens. The idealism is tainted by the realization that there's a shortcut to the ideal if you bully people or force people or frighten people into obeying you.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
No, absolutely. Yeah. No, very helpful.
And that means that they end up having to become more and more authoritarian and more elitist. Yeah. And once that happens, the church becomes really distorted. It stops being like the church to outsiders.
Yeah.
And then when I mentioned this thing about another thing, and this to me is the most important thing of all. Far too often, I think Christians look for leadership qualities in people that are just like what the world considers good leadership qualities. And that means that Christians can be too ready to accept personality characteristics that have a higher potential for abuse, because we see somebody who's ambitious, we see somebody who's keen to build something out of nothing or to make something bigger, and we say, this guy will really build a church. Yes, but what will he build it into?
Right, yes, indeed, yes.
I want to go back to the New Testament idea of leadership. It starts with the Lord himself, and we see it explained further, especially in Paul. And to me, that principle of leadership, I'm back to love again.
Yeah,
definition of love isn't, I will exercise my power, but I will die even for my enemies. That's Christ's example of love. It's a towel and a basin to wash the feet of those he loved.
Yeah.
And then Paul goes on, and he applies that by saying, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondslaves for Jesus' sake. Mm-hmm. That's not a polite love. That's a self-ignoring, self-sacrificial love that regards other people as more important than oneself in order to serve those people.
Yeah.
Can you take that back?
No, that's really helpful. Very helpful. Yeah.
You just take that back into the question that you asked before about church discipline. What if church discipline were carried out by people who looked at the person they had to discipline, and if the thought in their hearts was, I am this person's bondservant for Jesus' sake, and he is more important than I am in this process? Can you imagine how that conversation would go? You wouldn't hurt somebody if you looked into their face and said, this person matters more than I do right now. I am his bond slave. I'm here to serve him, even though my job is to administer discipline, maybe even to ask him to take time away from the congregation. Despite that, I'm here to serve him. I'm here to love him. because he is more important in this process than I am. Can you imagine what we would do?
That's fabulous. Fabulous approach. Yeah, thank you. And can you say something, Christian, about leadership structures? I mean, many churches would have corporate leadership of some kind. Mm. Is that always a safeguard against poor practice?
I think it would be if we weren't so shy.
Right.
You know, we are naturally given to being shy and polite and very respectful to one another and not too intrusive. And now we're back to this idea of how to act out this self-giving love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And it has to be a return to an absolute conviction that every one of us is fallible. Every one of us is a sinner saved solely by grace through faith. And every one of us can never believe that we could escape that reality, that, you know, that we would never believe that I can become too spiritual to ever be wrong again. That's sure. Just, you know, we have got to move away from that and say, no, it's by grace that I stand and only by grace that I stand. Now, once I say that, then I'm going to build those structures of accountability for everybody that can't be bent or broken. Now, I've been involved on a number of occasions over the years where there's been spiritual abuse in a fellowship. And it's always turned out that the offender wriggled free from his accountability structure, if there even was one. Sometimes he just explained that he was above reproach and these other people didn't really understand what was going on, and it didn't matter what they thought, they were wrong. Sometimes he claimed that he had the approval of a higher ecclesiastical authority, and maybe even implied that if you interfere with me, it's professional suicide. And sometimes he just gets angry and scares his accountability partners into silence. And of course, if the abuser is one of those higher ecclesiastical authorities, then all notions of accountability go out the window.
Sure.
You know, for an accountability structure to be effective, it seems to me there has to be a high degree of emphasis on prevention with an eye to avoiding anything that could make provision for abuse to occur.
Right, right.
And then there has to be this absolute idea. There are no exceptions. There's no authority, no preeminence, no deference that will get you out of being accountable to the structure. Yeah. Otherwise, it's not accountability.
Sure, sure, absolutely.
See what I mean?
Yeah, yeah, sure.
What you have to do at this point is say, Chris Brain, the 9 o'clock service in Sheffield, and we see all of most of these things coming together to create a perfect storm of abuse simply because there were all sorts of reasons why accountability did not apply to Chris Brain.
Yeah. And that was back in the 1990s, of course.
We were damaged by that.
Yeah, yeah. Good. Well, so sadly, time's defeated us, Christian, but I do want to give opportunity for you to share a little bit about, you know, some folk are listening and thinking, crumbs, this strike a few chords, or maybe they know folk who seem to be, you know, in cultic or sex structures that they need help with. So how would they get in touch with you? Obviously, given that the nature of the thing, you want to be very confidential in the way that they would do so.
Everything we do is confidential here, yeah. To the point where our prayer partners get frustrated with us because they're used to prayer letters that give them far too much information.
Right.
Everything we do is confidential. People don't get all the juicy tidbits of other people's lives from us.
Sure, sure.
Ever. We do have a website. It's very sparse right now, and it's in need of a lot of work, and I am working on it slowly but surely. But it does explain a bit more about what we do, and it has our contact details. The website, and I'll spell it because if you get the spelling wrong, you end up at the wrong website. The spelling is dialogcentre.org.uk. Once you're there, you'll get our phone number where you can leave a message. Or if you're lucky, get somebody on the other end. You'll find our email address. And if you'd like to go old school, you can send us a snail mail.
Wonderful. Well, it's been terrific to chat with you. A very insightful, I say terrific in the nice sense of the word. It's not a pleasant topic to look at, but this will be a help and a blessing to many who are listening. So thank you so much.
My pleasure.
So you've been listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Pecker. Again, the details, Christian Zerkos is the founding of the Dialogue Centre UK. Again, I'm going to spell it out, and Christian can correct me, dialogcentre.org.uk. Is that correct?
Perfect.
Fantastic. So look forward to your company again next Sunday at 3:30. Thanks for tuning in.
You've been listening to The Leadership File on Premier. Andy Peck serves as a tutor at CWR, a Christian charity whose courses and publications aim to apply God's word to everyday life. Contact him via email apeck@cwr.org.uk.